welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
I love baptisms, don't you? You say, why do you get people, even young Matthew, for example, to come out to the front and say something? Because the days of timid, fearful Christians are over. You know, we've got to be bold, we've got to be courageous, we've got to stand up and say, this is what we believe. We're no longer in a nation that is completely and utterly Christian.
That's right.
You know, and there are people that don't want to hear anything to do with it. So we just get bolder. So it begins with something like that. And it begins with going down to a public beach and going under the water and coming under the water. It'd be great to see people on the beach looking over at what's going on, because it is something that's really interesting. It's people expressing something that a lot of people haven't had the chance to experience. So I'm really, that's why I'm looking forward to it. It's also an acknowledgement, really, of showing how much God actually loves us. You know, we were on the streets yesterday doing the Saturday outreach, and one of the questions I like to ask, and I asked this couple, youngish couple, I said, can I ask you a question? It's always a bit of a, because you've already asked the question, haven't you? But can I ask you a question? I want to ask you a question that many people don't realise. And she said, the wife or the lady said yes. And I said, did you know that God thinks you're absolutely amazing? That he says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that you're made in his image? And she just said, no. You know, because sometimes all people hear is they get this picture of a, you know, often from sort of cartoons, of this right elderly hairy man in the clouds sort of pointing a finger, a bit of a Monty Python god, you know, saying, you sinner! And speaking the worst over everybody, whereas in fact God is the opposite. He wants the best. He doesn't call you to follow him so you can have a life of misery and drudgery. He gives you a life so you can walk into blessing. As you heard from Mark, he's not just, oh, I'm going to heaven, now I'm a Christian, I know I'm going to spend eternity with God, rather than not know where I'm going. But also that blessing that he's walking in is transforming his life. He wouldn't have been able to take on a job, let alone God giving him the job. His health is transformed. He looks younger. He genuinely looks younger. So, I mean, this is a good deal. You lose weight, you look younger. I mean, what more do you want? But it's because when you say yes to Jesus, you're coming into God's blessing, and you're coming into the place that God himself wanted you to be in. Because the Bible is a love story. When God created mankind, men and women, he didn't create them to create a bunch of servants. He created us that we would be in relationship with him. Because you can't love unless there's somebody to love. Otherwise it's self-love. Narcissistic. That's not good. So God created people to be in relationship with. And the great tragedy of the story that is portrayed in Genesis, but it's true for all of us, is that the people he created walked away from that. Said, we're going to do our own thing. And so God, from that moment, has worked to restore the very thing he lost. Last week, we looked at... So in Genesis, you read about Adam and Eve. And I know we could go into lots of things about Adam and Eve. I don't want to go into detail of who they were and whether they were dinosaurs. I just want you to hear what God's saying to you through it. Okay? Because God put it there so we could learn from it. Not so that we could debate whether there were dinosaurs there or not. Or anything else like that. He wants us to learn for now, because his whole purpose is to restore us to relationship. And so last week we looked at when they'd first stepped away from God, when they'd first done their own thing, and God is walking through the garden for their normal evening meeting, and he's crying out. In most translations it will say, where are you? And if you look at the Hebrew, Aleia, there's also in that meaning, oh, woe is me. It's a strange thing to think of God walking through the garden saying, oh, woe is me. But he was saying it because the very relationship that he wanted was being broken, because Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes to try and avoid him. And he's crying out. He knows exactly where they are, but the sorrow cannot be contained within. So he's calling out, oh, woe! Oh, like, woe is me. And God's still crying out. Where are you? Let's get back into relationship. And we looked at a word from another book later on where God talks of us and him, and he says, you have ravished my heart. God is completely open and vulnerable to us. He's not this distant person in the sky. He is someone whose heart is bare. And when we do stuff that hurts others or hurts ourselves, God isn't there with a big finger. God is there with his heart wounded because actually he wants the best. After all, it does say that God so loved the world that he sent his son. Not God so wanted to put the world right and judge them and give them a good telling off, he sent his son. It says he loved the world. His whole motivation is love, to be in relationship. So I just want to back up a little bit from where we were last week with ravished and God walking in the garden. What actually did happen before they got to that point? Because before that, Adam and Eve were in that relationship with God that God wants all of us to be in. A relationship which he describes as paradise. And there's a strange thing going on, or it seems strange to us, because God has made this fantastic creation for people to enjoy, and it says this, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, which is where they were living, Adam and Eve were living, were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So everything was good. So these are good trees. And you've got the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God says this strange thing. He's talking to Adam and he says, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Why on earth did he put that tree in the garden, knowing that there was this huge risk, and being God, knowing really what was going to happen? Why on earth is it there? And why on earth does he put it in the Bible to show it's there? Was it the great big God blunder? Why on earth did he put it there when he knew what would happen? It's kind of a mystery, isn't it, in many respects? So we're just going to spend 10 minutes just looking at it. And firstly, we've got to realize it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say the tree of knowledge. You sometimes hear people talk about, oh, the tree of knowledge, that was evil, and the tree of life, that was good. No, they were both good. Knowledge is not bad. We can use knowledge to bless. We can use knowledge to curse. We can use money to bless. We can use money to curse. It's not root. It's not money that's evil. It's loving money that turns into evil. And it's the same with knowledge. So it's not an evil tree. But why is it there? You see, the interesting thing is that for every single person alive today, for every single person that has been alive before today, and for every single person that comes after us, all of us have these trees in our life. They're there. So why did God give them to us? And theologians can go on about these forever. And they really can, believe me. But I consider myself a theologian, so I don't want to make you bored. But it's interesting that the tree of knowledge of good and evil had to be in that garden. Because if there was no opportunity to make a choice that God had told them not to do, there was no love. You cannot have an adult love relationship where there is no choice. If a husband, or the other way around, we'll do it this way around. If a husband tells his wife what to wear, when she can go out, what sort of job she can have, and leaves her no choice, that's called abuse, not love. So why would we think God would be any different? He does give us choice. So there had to be choice, or there's not love. And so God says, don't eat of that one, for you will surely die. And it's interesting what then happens is because Eve is tempted later on, and she says, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. God never said, you must not touch it. Isn't that interesting? She's already being religious. She's already adding rules to what God has said to make things seem a little bit more holy. God, they could go and touch the tree of good and evil. God just said, don't eat it. And you get this again and again and again if in church. If we're not careful, we've got the word of God and then we make up another load of rules because we think, well, if we follow these rules, we'll be a bit more holy. And all we do is actually destroy what the pure word of God is and what it's about. You know, it's called, we often use it as religion, but it's legalism. It's making up our own rules, making up our own religion and things to follow that don't come from God in the first place. And this is one of the reasons Eve becomes tempted, because she's already placed a restriction, which is an unpleasant one, because it's not one that God gave. She's already added to God's word, which is quite remarkable considering how early we are at this point. But we all do the same thing, as we'll see in a minute. So she ends up taking the fruit and giving it to her husband, and they both eat it, the story gets worse and worse and worse till God's wandering in the garden saying, where are you? So what happened? What actually happened? And there was still this tree of life. Well, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is simply this. They ate it and God said, and they got the knowledge of good and evil in the sense of they decided what was good and they decided what was evil. God had said, don't eat from that tree, it's evil for you. They decided, I will eat from that tree, it will be good for you. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is when every individual or even every society decides what is good and what is evil and ignores what God has given them as guidelines, as instructions for life. They make their own good and they make their own evil. And what happens is, because they make their own decisions, they've broken the relationship that they've got with God and they can't continue in the way that it's been. But God wants them restored and wants them to be able to access this life that Mark was talking about earlier, the tree of life over this side. But if they make up their own rules and just read the news or watch the news and you'll find out what happens when mankind, when human beings make up their own rules, just look at any situation in the world and you find that it tends to be not good. It's where all the strife comes from, because we don't want to live according to God's pattern. And God says, well, if in that state they eat of the tree of life, they will live forever and will forever visit that evil upon the world. Put it like that. So he takes them out of paradise. He takes them out of the garden. But his plan is still for relationship. But you see, when everybody was standing here earlier and I asked them, do you turn from your sins and your past? Do you turn to Christ? What I'm really saying to them is, are you going to give up the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Are you going to give up making your own decisions about what is right and what is wrong? Will you accept what God says? And that's what every single person faces. You know, every one of us can either make our own rules up, or we can accept what God has. So what's the tree of life then? Why is there a tree of life that had no access? Well, the good news is there's access. But not so that we can continue in evil upon the world, but so that we can be a blessing to the world. So that we can, I can't remember, was it Christina said, I want to serve. And that's a great attitude, because that's what we're called to. Not because, oh, we have to serve, but because we're just in a basking in this amazing love, we want to serve. And sometimes it's just because we're now physically able to serve because of the healing that takes place in our life and the prosperity that God brings into our life, not so that we can be just really rich with lots of money, but so that we can be generous. So what's the tree of life? Well, who was it that said, I think it was Mark again, it's the Mark spot, sorry. But I think it was Mark that quoted a scripture. John 14 verse 6, he said, and it's something that Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah? Ah, there's that word, life. And he then goes on to say, Jesus actually says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And sometimes people get a bit worked up about that. You know, how can there only be one way to God? There needs to be other ways. We need to find our own way. We need to make our own good and evil. We'll sort it out ourselves and decide how we're going to do it. No, Jesus said, I am the way. He's not a bigot, he's just telling the truth. Now, I'm sorry to get a little bit basic, but if while you're here you want to go to the toilet, you have to go downstairs to our toilets. And there's two, both male and female. We created them. And and you'll go to the right one, and you'll go into the toilets, and you'll go through the door. All right? There is only one door. You know, if you ask how to get to the toilet, we'll say you go through that door. We're not being bigoted. We're not ignoring every single other possible belief in the nation. But actually, in reality, you aren't going to get to the toilets unless you go through that door. You might try to walk through the wall, but it will hurt. And don't do it, because you might damage our wall and yourself. You could probably get up through the ceiling tiles and crawl through in a rather strange way, but I don't recommend that either, because there is a door, and it is the way into the toilets. And so when Jesus said to the people, "I am the way," all he was saying was, "I'm the door. Come in to God's presence. Come in to the relationship with me." He wasn't saying, "I'm an exclusive and I don't believe in any other way." He was just saying, "This is the way." And it's not exclusive, because the door is open to everyone. And he said, "I am the way, I am the truth." This is the truth that we have here, the word of God. Don't add to it like Eve did by adding up in extra rules. Just take my truth. And I am the life. And you say, "Well, I still don't really quite get how that relates to the tree." Well, it relates to the tree because to enable us to get back to God, things had to be sorted. You see, God is a God of justice. God is a God of law. God is a God of order. And if you have people, if we had a nation where if people commit crimes, we don't bother sorting it out. It's just, okay, don't worry about it. You know, you might have killed a few people, but most of them we didn't like. It's okay. You know, you're going to have chaos. You're going to have anarchy. You've got to have law and order. There has to be a way of sorting things out. And when we broke away from God, we broke God's law. We broke away from his way of living. It had to be dealt with. He had to deal with it. And this is why Jesus came, to be a punishment for us. He said, "Yeah, the law needs to be satisfied. I will be the perfect offering, that everything is satisfied, that the payment is made, that everybody is ransomed and redeemed so that they can belong to the Father again." Because when we walked away from God, we said, "We don't belong to you anymore. We're making our own good and evil. We're making our own minds up." And so Jesus was the way to God. He is the truth and the life. And of course, they took that life and they hung it on a tree. It was a cross. It was a wooden cross. If you've ever, a lot of hymns refer to it as the tree. And that's why, because it was wooden. So we've still got knowledge of good and evil. We've still got absolute choice to do whatever we want to do. However you want to live your life is your business, and you can do that. That's absolutely fine. God gives you that freedom. But he does say, there is a way for us to be restored. And it means you've got to repent. It means you've got to stop saying, "I want to just do things my way. I want to live with my good and evil. I actually want to turn to the tree of life." And you cross from the knowledge of good and evil. Not from knowledge. From the knowledge of good and evil of your own mind. And you cross over to the life hanging on the cross. You come to the tree of life, and you take part of the tree of life by saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior." And as you're going to see later on, the whole baptism is declaring powerfully, "I am dead to that way of living. I am not going to live making up my own rules anymore. I am going to live by the grace of God." We don't get it perfectly right every day, every hour. Well, we don't get it right all the time. But we are, by the grace of God, improving in how we live and trying to live as Jesus lived. And we only do it because we have that life that hung on the cross in us, because it didn't stay on the tree. Amen. Jesus did die and he was buried, but he rose again. And he's now seated in heaven. Jesus is alive. And so that life can be living in us. This is what the gospel is, that life, that tree of life that Adam and Eve were banished from, it's now available to everybody. The tree of good and evil, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life is in absolutely every one of us in our lives as a choice. Even when you're saved, it's still a choice. I'm walking away from God. I don't agree with what the Word of God says. I don't agree that I should keep sex just for marriage. I enjoy I'm probably going to get married anyway, so I'm going to do it. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're walking away from the life. Or you say, yeah, that was wrong. That's not the way God has said to live. I'm not making up any extra rules. I'm just going against God's way. I've done this, I've done that. I'm turning from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm turning to the tree of life. Baptism is a beginning of a whole new life. But you will sin again. You don't want to have a life where you intend to sin again, because then you've not repented. Okay, you have to intend to not sin again. And you might know, you think, I don't know if I'm going to do this because I didn't do it last time. It doesn't matter. Your intention is, I'm going to get better at this. I'm going to live by the grace of God. I'm going to live in grace. I'm going to live in God's mercy in the life. And the life of God begins to flow through you. And you get a testimony, like these guys, of how God set them free from alcohol. God has set them free from spiritualism. God has set them free from ill health. God has set them free from not being able to work. God has set them free and given them prosperity. God has set them free and given them blessing. You know? That's the real practical response. The health is part of it. I know it was hilarious about the losing weight, but if you need that for your health, God will help you do it. I mean, one of the reasons is you've been going to the gym, haven't you? You know, it wasn't just a miracle, although I have seen miracles where people have just lost weight. We had one in Scarborough one time down at the spa. There was this rather large lady being prayed for at the front by a guy called James Maloney. And she'd gone forward to pray for the loss of weight. And you could see, bless her, that it would be a very good idea to lose weight. It was bad for her health. And so she was there, and she was, you know, rounder than the average here. Is that graphic enough for you? And she was being prayed for, and James was praying for her, and he was praying for a miracle of dramatic weight loss. And the funny thing was that he couldn't see what was happening, because she was quite big from the front as well. And we could see that these big jeans that she was wearing had all gone baggy. She'd lost it all on her bottom. So she'd lost loads of weight just while she's standing there being prayed. And you can see the physical evidence by baggy jeans that were not baggy before. They went from, you know, to... And it was an amazing miracle. But James at the front said, have you lost any weight? And she's saying, no, I haven't lost anything. And he's saying, I'm sure you have. And we're all in the congregation going, yeah, she lost some weight. But you can't really call out from the mid front row of the where you're sitting trying to be, you know, a good holy pastor, your bum shrunk, girl. Can you? Well, you might, you see. I was being a bit more. So there are miracles. Miracles of healing, and also where God just says, yeah, you'll lose weight when you go to the gym. And he gives you a new motivation and a new encouragement to go to the gym. But you'll still have a choice, because we always have a choice. We're adults. I mean, if you've got a toddler, you don't put a toddler in a playpen. Well, it's never a good idea, because they always want to get out again anyway. But you don't put a toddler in a playpen and say, here's some scissors, don't touch. Here's a Stanley knife, it's not for you. It's daddy's knife. You wouldn't do it, would you? It would be a very stupid thing to do. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not a Stanley knife, because we're not toddlers. We're adults. We're mature. We can understand. And God doesn't treat us like toddlers. Who does God treat like toddlers? Toddlers! He won't hold them to the accountability he holds you, because they're toddlers. But the only people God treats like toddlers are toddlers, not adults. Or even older children, or even teenagers. He doesn't say to teenagers, it's all right, you can have a strop, it's your hormones. He says, I created you, those hormones aren't supposed to do that. Make a choice, take authority over them, and behave like a responsible human being. It's true. We've given in, a lot of parents, to the myth that teenagers are grumpy. They're not. We're teaching them to be grumpy. We're accepting them to be grumpy. Now, I know you can have your battles. I've had two teenage sons. I do know what it's like, honest. We've worked with teenagers. We do know what it's like. But there is a level as a parent where what you accept is what you will get, or how you act is what you will get back to. If you're a sulky parent, you're going to have teach them to be sulky back. But that's another story. The thing is, God doesn't treat us like teenagers or children or toddlers, at least the majority of the people in the room, because we're adults. And he gives us choice. He says, look, this is my word. It's for your life. It's for your freedom. It's for your joy. It's for your peace. But mostly, my son, my daughter, my child, it's so that we can live in relationship. It's so that we can be close together. And it's incredible to think, isn't it, as Christians. I like to make sure, I'm sure a lot of you do, that I spend time in prayer each day. And it's quite hard to imagine, isn't it, that heart of God that really misses us when we don't. We shouldn't be praying because we have to, but because we want to delight in one another. And sometimes there's discipline to get to the place of delight, but really it's about delighting in one another's company and not getting overly legalistic about the whole thing. Anyway, I'm going to stop there because I said I would. But as a finish, actually, let's just finish. Can we have the worship team forward? I would like to finish in worship. I think it'd be good as we plot our trip to the beach. As I say, after a while. Yeah, come forward. And I'm going to give an opportunity. I don't even know if there's anybody in this position this morning. But as we just come back and worship God with a song, is there anybody here where you want to turn from that tree of knowledge of good and evil to turn to the tree of life? You want to give up trying to sort it out your own way, and you want to come back into relationship with God? Because that's what God wants for you. He is saying, where are you? If your name is Peter, he's saying, where are you, Peter? If your name was Madeline, he's saying, where are you, Madeline? He knows where you are. He knows you're in the summit. He knows you're sitting in a blue chair in the summit in Scarborough. But what he's really saying is, where are you in our relationship together? Where are you in our walk together? I want to walk with you again, my child. I want to be with you. I want to talk with you. I want to share life with you. Isn't that awesome? But you have to turn, repent from the knowledge of good and evil, of just working it out your own way, to God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.